Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dean Judkins of Worldwide. How about Holy Ghost Fire Church? Worldwide Ministries used to be our ministry we were in. Some things die hard, I guess. And we have with us, like always, teacher Charlie Sims from Holy Ghost Fire Church. We want to welcome everybody today. Welcome to the show today, Charlie.
Good to be here. We're ready to go.
We are ready to go. And you know what? Let's talk about something a little hot tonight. Let's get into a heated debate and speak about something that might leave some people hot under the collar. What do you think?
Well, let's pray first before we get into all this heat.
Let's do it.
Amen. Lord, we ask you now in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we discuss this subject, Lord, that you'll open up hearts, you'll open up minds, and that, Lord, that we can receive your word with gratitude and that we can understand the truth you're trying to tell us. We thank you for it. We thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So today, for the people listening, we are going to be talking about a very heated subject in the body of Christ, something that not many churches like to talk about. Sometimes some denominations will preach very heatedly on this subject, and there are some good fireproof insurance agencies out there that would probably like more people to talk about it. What do you think, Charlie?
I think it's going to be an interesting conversation tonight. I really do.
But before we start, we want people to call in, whether you agree with us, whether you disagree with us, maybe perhaps an experience that you had. Maybe you need prayer. We're going to keep the keep it short and sweet, but we want to hear from you. Perhaps you've had an experience with the subject we're going to be talking about, and our call-in number is 646-787-8364. Again, it's 646-787-8364, and we invite you to call in. So today, if you haven't figured it out yet, we are going to be talking about hell. We are going to be talking about hell according to the scriptures, and we are going to try to paint a picture, according to the word, a little bit about hell. I think we could talk for weeks and weeks and weeks on the subject of hell. What do you think, Charlie?
Yeah, we could. We could talk about it for a long time.
But we're not going to do that. We're going to just kind of give a brief synopsis about hell. Did Jesus talk a lot about hell when he was in ministry?
Yes, he did.
He did. It's funny how he's the example, but for whatever reason, a good portion of the church or the body of Christ has chosen not to talk about hell. What do you think that is?
Yes. I don't know. They want to avoid the subject, or they want to change it, and they want to make it into something that it's really not. And
do you think that maybe they have the mentality where if they hide their head in the sand and not think about it, maybe that'll make it go away?
Some do, yes. there are some denominations that don't even talk about hell at all. They avoid the subject completely.
Well, that's good. So, thing I want to talk about, cover, and I'm going to ask your vital experience here, you being a mighty man of God, somebody who tells the truth and tells it like it is. What does a person have to do to get to hell, Charlie?
They have to literally crawl all over the broken, bleeding body of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice so that we don't have to go there. They have to deny him in every avenue. And if they do that, then they've made a decision within themselves that they want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and they refuse to accept what the Lord has done on the cross and that in his death, burial, and resurrection, and they walk away from it and literally refuse it. They choose to go there.
Well, I have a question for you. How could a loving God make a man or a woman on this planet, somebody who was created in his image, how could he send them to hell?
The way I have to answer that question is this, is that God in his infinite wisdom gave us the ability to choose. He put us here on this earth kind of like a testing ground where we have the opportunity to choose. And whether we choose or whether we don't choose, that's up to the individual. And he gave us that choice. Now, the Lord will work in people's lives. He will chasten them. He will deal with them. He will give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, witness after witness after witness, that someone can find Christ, repent of their sins, and be saved. But there are those whose hearts just get so incredibly hard that they choose not to do that. It's not that the Lord sends them to hell. They choose to go there because of their blatant rebellion and disobedience.
Okay, now a question is, did God make hell for man?
No.
And we're going to talk about that in Scripture.
He made it for the devil and his angels.
There you go. You know, it's interesting that Satan, at one time when he was Lucifer, he was the keeper of the mountain, the Word of God says. He was basically like second in command up there. He's a created being. God created him. And he would be the keeper of the mountain when God was doing whatever it is that God does. I don't know. And wasn't there fire? Didn't he have fire? Was part of what he was or who he was up there?
Well, it says I think it's in Ezekiel. He says he walked in among the stones of fire.
So isn't that amazing that he gets filled with pride, and God takes the very thing. That, you know, something that he participates where he's up in heaven and then turns around and creates hell for the devil and his fallen angels, almost like a reminder. To me, it would almost be like a, you know what I mean? It would bring back remembrance of what he once had. And, you know, that would be kind of a mental torture.
Yes, it would.
But again, it was all self-induced. It wasn't anything that God did. Something that he had done. All right, so let's start with Scripture. We're going to find out where the location of hell is. Now, I've heard many people sit down and say that hell is in it's located in the earth. It's located in outer darkness in a black hole. I've heard that hell doesn't exist. Hell is a figment of man's imagination. We've heard all kinds of different places where hell is. Some people who are married and don't have a good marriage will tell you hell is in the home. But we're going to show you scripturally where hell is located. And we know that the Bible doesn't lie. So, Charlie, would you mind reading Philippians 2:10?
Philippians 2:10. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth.
So. Right there, he's given us the location of heaven, of earth, and under the earth, hasn't he?
Yes, he has.
So, according to that scripture, we could surmise that hell is where?
Under the earth.
Under the earth. So, with that, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. How would you like to read that one, my friend?
2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
So there you go. He's talking about a couple of things. Hell's location. And then he starts to describe how hell is kind of, he's starting to describe some characteristics of hell, is he not?
Yes, he is.
So there's chains of darkness there. Can you imagine being in the bowels of the earth and being chained with chains of darkness? Now, you know, if a chain is around you, it binds you, does it not?
Yes, it does.
So you are bound in hell beneath the earth. Now, we go back to the title that we talked about. What in hell does anybody want? What would anybody want with hell? Now, you've just described how a person gets there. They deny Christ, and they want nothing to do with him. Nothing. And they'll come up with these predeceived thoughts that hell isn't real. Hell isn't for eternity. My favorite is you go to hell or purgatory, you go there 10, 20, 30 years, and you can have a relative pray you out. Does that have anything to do with Scripture?
No.
Where in Scripture does it say that?
It doesn't.
And yet people want to create something so that if they go, they think, or they're deceived into thinking that there's a way out. What is the only way out of hell?
Salvation through Christ.
There you go. Amen, my brother. Now let's turn over to Numbers 16. Read verses 33.
Numbers
16, 30-33.
30-33. 16. There we go. 30-33. And it says, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appeared appertained unto Korah and all their goods.
Then it says in 33, so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly.
Yes, they did.
Can you imagine that? Now, I'm assuming here, and I'm not a Old Testament guru by any means, but I'm assuming here that they're talking about the children of Israel.
They are. Korah was in rebellion, and he was rebelling against the Lord, and it was at the time that that Moses came down from the mount. And anyway, it was a time of rebellion, and Korah was the leader of those. And a decision was made of who was going to be on the Lord's side and who was going to remain in rebellion with Korah. But all those that remained in rebellion with Korah, the earth opened up and swallowed them up.
Now, do you remember what they were doing that got them in this condition?
I'm trying to remember off the top of my head.
I think that they were rebelling against Moses and Aaron, of course.
Yes. Yes.
And I believe that they were basically talking bad and didn't want anything to do with God, saying that Moses was gone and he wasn't coming back. He died on the mountain. And they wanted the calf, and they were basically wanted to worship other gods.
Mm-hmm.
So it was their rebellion, their sin, and their lack of repentance that must have gotten God so angry that the earth actually opened up and swallowed these people alive.
Yes, they did.
Dragged them to hell and then closed up the earth again. Can you imagine that?
Yes. Well, when you read the whole chapter 16, it tells you the story of how they were rebelling against God. And they were trying to take the place of the man whom God had appointed at that time of Moses, and they were going to take over his position, and that was a no-no.
Hmm. Wow. Wow. What would you say about the stories that you hear about hell? There's a lot of people that say that they visited hell and that they've come back. What would you – do you think that that's real?
I read a book that was written by a man that called 23 Minutes in Hell, and it seemed to be pretty vivid of what his description was. Now, we really don't have an objective way to judge that, but the man in that book was not a believer till he had this experience. When he came back, he quickly became a believer, because he saw what it was like, and he described in detail what the scriptures have to say about that place of torment.
Yeah, just, I have that book. That was an interesting book, like you said.
Yes, it was.
Now, I can't tell you. I've never had a visitation of hell, and by golly, I hope I never do, to be brutally honest with you. But I've heard several stories. And like you said, they don't paint a pretty picture whatsoever.
No, they do not.
Whatsoever. All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 16, and let's read verses 23 to 31. And I believe this is what you taught yesterday during the study.
Yes, we touched on Luke 16 in this portion yesterday on Facebook, briefly going through it and giving just some key things on it. And in this one, he describes the rich man and Lazarus. And again, some call this a parable, and it probably could be taken that way, but it changes gears here. The Lord is showing us something of a reality in a different level. And he's telling the story of this is what occurs to people. And in doing that, he makes it very plain that there's a place of torment and there's a place of comfort.
All right, so why don't we read scriptures 23 to 31, and it'll give us a good picture of what's going on here.
16.
Chapter 16, verses 23 to 31.
And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which were not passed from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
There is a lot of information in that brief little story right there, is there not?
Yes, there is. There's a lot of information in there.
So I want to start off with verse 23, and being in torments in hell. So I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we can sit down and not talk about hell. You can sit down, you can joke about hell. You can tell people to go to hell, which you really don't mean, because if you really knew what it was, you wouldn't say that. But if you go to hell, hell is eternity with the asphyxiation of being cast into the lake of fire. Hell isn't eternity. It's cast into the lake of fire, which we'll get into in a little bit. But you are tormented forever, for eternity. And it's not only physical pain, it's mental torment. And you will be tormented for the rest of time. Now, if that's the case and that's real, why are people playing sin roulette?
I don't want to go there.
Why are they playing sin roulette? Why are you sitting down there taking that extra drink and becoming a drunkard? Why are you sitting down watching the pornography when you know that you're committing fornication and adultery, and that's going to get you into hell? Why would you steal? Why would you lie? Why would you cheat? Why would you murder? Why would you complain? Why would you hate? These are all things that are going to open the doorway to the gates of hell. What was the thing? Do you have a story, Charlie, where you were on your way to hell, but something changed? Could you share a brief story of maybe something that happened in your life that got you to see and to change from heading to hell?
Well, I know that in my younger years, I was a wild guy in many ways. But there came a point of time in my life, in my late teens and my early 20s, where there was a culmination of things because of things I had been involved in and things I had participated in, that there came a point, it became very critical. See, I grew up in a church and I knew about hell, but I didn't want anything to, you know, I didn't want anything to do with heaven because I wanted to go do my own thing. I wanted to go out and party and sow wild oats and do all those things, and I really didn't want to pay any attention to it. But there was a culmination of a lot of things that came in my life when I was around the age of 22 that crushed me down, and I can look back now and I can see it was the hand of the Lord that allowed those things to happen. But I was on a highway to hell, and I knew it, because I wanted to run with the wild crowd. I wanted to drink with the wild crowd. I wanted to smoke with the wild crowd. I wanted to run with the ladies who drank, smoked, and chewed and did all those things. And but in the end, it came to a culmination. It came to an apex. And I realized, it was over a period of just a few days, but I realized that if I continued in the way that I was going in my rebellion, I understood it. Nobody had to tell me. Nobody had to point it out to me. Nobody had to say it to me. But I understood if I continued in the avenue that I was going in, that if I died in that condition, that I would bust hell wide open. And that scared me to the point that I realized, I said, I got to find a way out of this. And that's when two precious Methodist ladies pointed me toward a church. And on that Sunday evening, I got saved and I got born again. And my life began to change after that. But I knew I was on the highway to hell.
Amen. You know, when I was 11 years old, I gave my life to Christ. It was October 19th of 1978 at 8:30 at night at a full gospel businessmen's meeting. And I'll never forget that day. And you want to know why I went forward and asked Jesus Christ into my life? Because I was afraid at 11 years old of dying and going to hell. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. So hell can scare the hell out of you and make it so that you accept Christ or you seek him. Because let's be honest, if Jesus warned everybody about it, he even warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees about hell and told them that many of them were going. And some of them smartened up and asked and came and talked to him about it, and I think got on the right track. How about you?
Yeah.
Because they were wise. But again, going back to me being 11 years old, it was because back then the church talked about hell and not wanting to go. And it scared me at that age. Now, people will tell you, well, you shouldn't scare somebody and become saved that way. Well, sometimes somebody needs to face reality, and you need to be scared straight. You know?
If we know that people are going that way, it's our job as Christian believers to talk to them and persuade them. And some people say, well, you know, you don't need to preach hell. Well, hell is not preached in churches anymore, Dean. You know it as well as I do. They're seeker sensitive. They want to please everybody. They want to get big congregations. They want a lot of money flowing in. So they won't go into certain subjects and certain things, which the scriptures are very clear about, because they want all these goodies that the world has to offer. And so they won't deal with the subject of hell, that we can wind up there if we do not follow Christ and we do not give our life to Jesus Christ and follow him, because that's a dangerous, that's the dangerous place to be, to get into that predicament where you choose not to receive Christ as your Savior and you wind up in that place of torment. I don't want to go there, and I don't want anybody I know to go there.
No. No, I mean, not your worst enemy. Here in 24, it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted just a drop of water on his tongue. That's how tormented and how much the flame was affecting him there.
Yeah.
I mean,
you notice he was praying down there, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I believe that there's going to be a lot of people who thought they were serving Christ or thought they were born again that are going to be surprised when Jesus looks at them and says, I don't know you. Go away.
Mm-hmm.
Depart from me. I don't know you.
That's
but
right.
Jesus, I went and laid hands on the sick. I cast out devils in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. And we're going to get down to another point here with this rich man. You talked about it last night on Facebook Live when you sat down and said it wasn't that the man was rich that got him sent to hell. It was what he didn't do when he was there with his riches. He didn't necessarily sin, but he didn't take care of those who needed help.
Right.
What else were you saying about that last night?
Well, Lazarus, I mean, the rich man, his attitude was such that he really did not care. And that was the thing that really got him, because he did not care. Let me find it here in my notes. He said the sin of the rich man was that he could look on the world's suffering and need and feel no answering word of grief and pity to pierce his heart. He looked at a fellow man hungry and in pain and did nothing about it. His was the punishment of a man who never noticed. In other words, he was literally void of conscience. In the word, it calls those people that are void of conscience like a reprobate. They have no feeling. They have nothing for their fellow man whatsoever. And he lived in the lap of luxury. Lazarus, who was godly, suffered, and he didn't even complain about his suffering. He trusted God, that God was going to take care of him whether he lived or whether he died. But this rich man had everything in this life, but he lost everything in the end. And another scripture that tells us is, what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen. Amen. So I don't understand why the body of Christ doesn't use Jesus Christ as the example, and we model any ministry or any message, any teachings, why we don't model it after Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, they'd rather get into prosperity. They would rather get into this or get into that and not keep it to the example of Jesus Christ. And one of those examples is preaching and telling people about hell.
Jesus spoke of hell real often throughout the scriptures. If you study it and you look it up and you look up the words and you look up his references to them, you will find many, many throughout scripture.
They say, and I can't tell you this per se, but I've heard other preachers say that Jesus talked about hell as much as he did on the other things in the Gospels.
Yes, he did. Just a note here, Sheol is found in the Bible 65 times. It is translated pit 3 times, the grave 31 times, and hell 31 times. Hades is used 11 times, being rendered hell 10 times, and grave once. Adding to the confusion is that two other words also translated hell in the New Testament. These are Tartarus, which is found once, and Gehenna, which is used 12 times.
That's right.
There's a lot of scriptures that make reference to hell.
There's also the word Tartaru, and that's the place and chambers of fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
So what are we talking about here? The Greek word Tartaro is translated as hell and found only in one place, and that's in 2 Peter 2:4. And that's the place where the fallen angels are actually held. So what I'm getting to here is there is actually different chambers in hell.
And, yes, they are.
And this is something, again, it's scriptural, and this is something that they won't talk. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20, Charlie.
Revelation 20, okay.
I wasn't going to go here, but we seem to be rolling that way. And we're going to read verse 3. I want your input on this because I know what I think, but I want to hear what you have to say on the subject.
Verse 3 of 20?
Yes.
Yes. And cast him, that is the dragon, that old serpent, Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We want to start another one, don't we? I know what most people say about that verse.
All right, start off with what most people say. I want to hear that first, then give your rendition, if you would, please.
The teaching now is that when the rapture takes place and after the tribulation period, that Satan will be bound and there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years and Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. I think there will be a millennial time of 1,000 years. But again, the 1,000 years, if it's consistent with what the historical translation is of the Bible, not the current one that came into being around 1830 of dispensationalism, the 1,000 years most likely, if it's 1,000 years, then most likely it's going to be a long, long, long period of time where Satan will be bound up in the bottomless pit. And we read further in Revelation where there's another rebellion at some point in time further down the road. But this is going to be many years in between. So, and it says till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So if you take the prophetic teaching of this, of the historical view, then that's going to mean a long amount of time. Because usually in the Bible, a day means a year. So if someone says it's 3.5 days, we're talking about 3.5 years. If someone says 12, and in another place it says 1,260 days, that's 1,260 years. And so if you take 1,000 years, how many days is that? How long a period of time is that? It's probably going to be somewhere around 100,000 years. So that's the historical view. But it does says, and the Lord cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. So some take it as a literal translation of 1,000 years, but the traditional teaching from the reformers and the historical view is that it will be a long, long, long period of time there, that there will literally be peace for God's people.
That's interesting. I had never heard of that before. That's something to look into. And I was always.
We can certainly look into it together because we don't know it all. That's for sure.
That's right, right. And I was always taught traditionally, like you said, you know, a thousand-year reign. And but what was interesting to me is, say, when Satan is bound, there's actually going to be an area where you can look down and you'll be able to see him chained in the bottomless pit, according to Scripture, mm-hmm. as a constant reminder of, you know, sin and Satan. And of course, we won't be like that for the time that we're here under the reign of Christ. But when he's released for that short period of time that the Bible says, all these people who actually witnessed him being chained down there and being under the rule and reign of Christ, it says that Satan's going to be able to deceive so many people. It's like the sands of the sea. That's just, to me, that's just, I just can't imagine it.
No, I can't
imagine it. But apparently he's very good at what he does.
Yeah.
Okay.
Deception is his game. Deception is his game. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but deception is his game. He'll give you 95% truth, 5% lie. And then by the time he gets done with, you've got 95% lie, 5% truth.
That's exactly how he works, too. And he'll take the word, and he'll twist it.
Yes, he will.
Get you. He just ask Eve and Adam about that.
Yes.
All right. So now we're going to talk. We'll talk a little bit about some locations and a little bit of descriptiveness about hell, and we'll give you scriptures. We won't read all of them. But we know, according to Numbers 16:30, that hell is located down. It's in the bowels of the earth. Would you agree with that, Charlie?
Yes.
Okay. So we know that hell is located in the earth. Job 11:8. Why don't we turn over to Job real quick? Many people's favorite book. Job
11:8. Job 11:8 tells us, and this verse says, "It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know?"
So here it's telling us the two locations. That heaven is where?
Heaven is high.
And hell is? Down, low.
Down,
deep,
low.
Deep into the earth. Now, here's one that I'm going to really enjoy. I've never talked to you on this one. So we're gonna see if maybe we can stir the pot with each other a little bit here. And like we've told people before, those of you listening and stuff there, Charlie, do we agree on everything?
Oh, no. There's some things that we disagree on, but our goal and objective is the same, is to get the word of God out, that people might get saved, healed, delivered, and baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen. So let's go to Jonah chapter 2, and let's read verse 6. Actually, you know... Let's read verses 1 through 6. I want to squash a theory here that I was told when I was a kid and that I believed for years, until one time I read it and, hey, revelation came to me. Well, let's read this.
Uh-huh. And Jonah. I lost him for the moment. My Bible pages are sticking together.
I'll start
it. Go ahead then.
All right. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Charlie, what does that verse say? What happened to Jonah there?
Jonah was, well, the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. We know the whole story.
Right.
The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah essentially said, I don't think I want to go there. Okay. And as a result of saying he didn't want to go there, he says, I preached on this before and I could really get into it. But he said, I don't think I want to go there. He said, Lord, there's got to be another way. So he runs down to Joppa and he catches a boat. And he says, oh, it must be the will of God. There's a boat right here. I can get on this boat and I can go and I don't have to go to Jonah. I don't have to go to Nineveh. And he got on there, and when he got on the boat, paid his fare, took off on the boat, and then a great storm came up. And when it did, Jonah was kind of asleep and didn't pay anything any attention. But anyway, the boat was being tossed to and fro, and the people on the boat, they were sailors. They knew what to do in a storm. They wrestled with the boat. They tried everything they could. They threw everything overboard. And finally it got down to the point where they cast lots. And Jonah.
Okay, I got you back.
Jonah, because it fell on him, he said, cast me overboard. So he cast him overboard. And the Bible says a great fish awaited him. Now, we've always told it was a whale, but it said a great fish got him. And that great fish got him and took him down. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And can you imagine? I mean, let's use a little reason and imagination here. Jonah was in the belly of that fish. Smelled like fish. He was down there in the belly where all the acid was. And he had to smell all this stuff. And he realized that out of his disobedience, he was down there and he had disobeyed God. And by disobeying the Lord, he wound up in that place through disobedience. So he was down there for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah repented. And when he repented, it says the fish vomited him up on the shore. And where was he? But at Nineveh. So the Lord kind of prepared a place for Jonah to teach him a lesson. Jonah was a prophet. And when he went and preached to the people in Nineveh, lo and behold, they repented. Jonah got angry about that, but that's another story. But he was there. He experienced what it was like to be in direct disobedience to the Lord.
All right, so now can I give you my rendition of it?
All right, go ahead.
All right, now here is where Charlie and I, like I said, at times we don't quite agree on everything. And it said, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Where is
yes.
Sheol? That's hell.
Mm-hmm.
And you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. This is the billows, these waves he's talking about are the waves of the sea are going over his head. Then he said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Right here, Jonah drowns. Weeds mm-hmm. were wrapped around my head. I went down mm-hmm. to the moorings of the mountain. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but the moorings of the mountain in the deep seas is hell is located under the moorings of the mountains. And the earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Those are the gates of hell closed behind mm-hmm. Jonah. And then you have brought me up my life from the pit. Again, the pit. hell. Oh, Lord, my God, we'll stop there. So my rendition of it is they threw him overboard. He drowned. He went to hell. The fish came and ate him so he could preserve his body so it didn't become fish food. He was in hell for 3 days, and then God just rose him back. And the fish spit out his belly, out of his belly, the body, so it was protected from anything in the sea. And then he came to life, went to Nineveh, and preached because he had actually visited hell.
Yes.
And this is where the Ninevites were going because he didn't want to preach them about hell because he didn't want them to be saved. And then by him going and experiencing it there himself, he then went and did that. And we know the story. They all put ash on the head. They repented. And the anger or the judgment of God turned away from them.
You can imagine Jonah, though. He was kind of washed out.
Think about it.
He was kind of washed out. He was probably very pale, very white, because his flesh had kind of washed out, having been in that acid for 3 days and three nights.
Amen.
And here comes this pale-looking character walking into the midst of the city, and to some people, it probably frightened them a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, sir.
But I love the story to where even Jesus said, you know, you have the account of the prophet Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So shall I be in the belly of the earth myself? Jesus himself said that.
That's right. Right. And I believe that Jonah was a type or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I can agree with that.
Yes. Yeah, so I believe that's what happened. But again, see, this is where Charlie and I cannot necessarily see eye to eye, but we don't have to argue and fight over it. And we both love Jesus Christ, and it's for the, you know, we work together for the body of Christ. For the body of Christ. Now,
amen.
Let's go to Job 26:5. Job 26:5.
Let's see, 26:5 says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof.
So here is actually a scripture, and there's more, but it tells you that hell is located under the waters in the earth. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Yes, it is.
Now let's go over to Isaiah 66:24.
And this one tells us, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.
Can you imagine that, Charlie?
No.
Now, if you're down in hell, When Jesus comes back and we're raptured, that our flesh is going to be, we're going to get a new body. We're going to get a heavenly glorified body. We have to, because if our old body were to look God or even come in his presence, we would just disintegrate. So we have to have a perfect, redone, remastered body, a glorified body. So now, if you go to hell, you're not just spirit and soul, because that worm cannot eat your spirit or your soul because there's no flesh there. So you're going to have a renewed body when you go to hell, because your flesh is going to constantly be eaten by the worm, and it's going to happen. And it's going to be burnt off, according to scripture, and it's going to happen over and over and over and over again for all eternity. So can you imagine that, Charlie? You're going to go down there and get a body that will be able to be eaten by the worm and burnt by the fire, but it's going to rejuvenate, and you're going to go through it over and over and over and over again. Can you imagine the horrific pain and torment that's going to be?
Well, I'm not sure that this scripture refers to hell so much as the lake of fire. I think this refers to the lake of fire. After that time of where hell gives up its dead, and the sea gives up their dead and everything, and we stand before God in final judgment, and where it says that hell and everything else is cast into the lake of fire. I think that's when that takes place, because when Jesus comes back, the resurrection and the catching up, the parousia, is exactly at the same time. They're not separate. They happen at exactly the same time. So I think this is after that point of a reign of peace on earth, and then at that point in time where hell gives up its dead and everything else, and then the final judgment comes. I think this refers to the lake of fire.
You're absolutely right. But even so, I mean, the lake of fire is eternity. And
yes.
So this is going to happen in the lake of fire. And you're right. It is the reign and indignation of God that's being talked about here. But can you still imagine that, though, having a renewed body that's going to suffer for eternity and be able to just go over and over and over and over? Now, is sin really worth that, if you think that? Is it really worth it?
I don't think it's worth that. But people get it in their head that they can mess around with sin and it not affect them, that they can continue to do things that they've done and it won't affect them. And they say, well, I can do this because I can do this. And I've even heard some people say, well, I can go out and sin all weekend and I can go back and confess my sin and everything will be okay. Talk about deception.
I guess that would be okay if God looked at your outer man. But according to Scripture, God looks at your heart.
Yes, that's right.
So he knows the intentions of your heart. So if you're doing that, you're doing that with a wrong heart.
That's right.
You're not fooling God.
No.
And so you're really fooling yourself. Like you just said the word, you're deceiving yourself. You're being deceived. You're being deceived. Now, here's the one I've been waiting for all night long right here. I just learned this tonight reading. And I want to see what the teacher, Charlie Sims, has to say on this. Let's go to Matthew 18, and let's read verses 8 and 9.
Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9.
We're going to wrap it up here.
Okay. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, alter maim, rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. This is not literal. The Lord is saying, you got whatever you have to do, okay? It doesn't literally mean to cut your hand off or cut your foot off or pull your eye out. What that means is it's what you do with your hands, where you walk, where you go, okay, and what you see with your eyes. You do whatever you have to do to cut that off, that you will be preserved from going into hell fire.
Well, praise God, brother. Obviously, you got this way quicker than I ever did in my lifetime. What I found interesting, and Christ mentions two hands, two feet, and two eyes. So I said, why? Well, then it dawned on me. Maybe because these are the body parts. These body parts are the tools used when a person commits sin.
That's right.
I never
exactly
thought of
right.
it like that before. That was to me,
that's
it was
exactly
revelation.
Right.
So he just exactly what you just said. We need to continue. He's not telling you to literally cut it off or pluck it out.
No.
He's telling you to control them. That the eyes, the hands, and the feet are what commit sin. Those are the
eye
tools.
The eye gate is the entrance into the soul of man. And if that eye gate takes in all kinds of bad stuff, that's going to harm you. If your hands touch things that it doesn't need to touch, it's going to harm you. If you walk and go to places that you don't need to go, then that's going to harm you. And particularly if you use your feet to go somewhere, let your hands participate in things, and your eyes absorb these things, you're setting yourself up for a trip to hell.
That's right. Let's be honest here. We'll use this as an example. It's extreme, but we'll use it. A gun can't do anything unless somebody's hands are on it and commit murder.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Your hands are the tools that use that gun if you're going to commit murder with a gun.
But by the same token, on the other side of that, that same gun can be used for self-defense to preserve life.
Absolutely. I'm talking about sin here. I mean, self-defense
yes.
isn't sin. But, and to me, that was revelation right there. I had always, my whole life, been taught something different. How important is it for us to sometimes regurgitate some of the early teachings and stuff that we've come across? Like when they'll tell you that healing isn't for today, tongues isn't for today, tongues is of the devil, that's been done away with. I mean, it's kind of important, I think, to kind of get into the Word. And if it doesn't line up with the Word, throw it away.
It has to line up with the Word, and then once we understand something from the Word, then we can check back into church history, and it can be verified. No question
Amen.
About it.
But in order to check church history, by golly, I mean, you'd have to open up some books and do some studying and research.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And that's been a love of mine for many years. And but I appreciate that. I appreciate the Lord leading me in that direction. One of my Bible teachers I had in Bible school really got me interested in church history, and I'm grateful for it, because from that time to this, I have been a student of the not only of the scriptures but of history, where we can put things together and they make good sense. Full revelation, no. There's continual revelation. The Lord's going to bring it forth in His time. But this business of hell here that we've talked about tonight, I don't want to see anybody go there. I don't want them to go anywhere near it. I don't want them to even smell at it. I don't want them to be no place near it. I want them to find their peace with God, and not only find peace with God, but find the peace of God, that they can walk through this life, this basically torturous life that we have, and then they can find Christ and live a good, profitable, peaceable life.
Amen. Amen. All right. So, well, that was a very brief topic on hell. We hope that people got something out of it. I was kind of sad. I would have liked to have people call in maybe with some stories or something, but that'll come. That'll come as we, as we continue on. And for those of you who are listening, tune in tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern Time for Holy Ghost Power Hour. We're going to be talking on Pigs in a Parlor. And no, it's not about the book. It's the title of a book. But we're going to be talking about some demonic activity that I've been learning, some things that deal with sickness and disease and bondage. And I've had a lot of people that have been contacting us here asking for prayer. A lot of sickness and disease. It even came on me last week, as many of you know. But God being a gracious God, Jesus being a healing Jesus, and the Holy Ghost having healing power, and some good old doctors that I went to, praise God, we're back and doing well. Charlie, would you like to lead people in a quick prayer of salvation, an example, before we go?
To those of you that would like to get to know Jesus Christ, you can probably, the scriptures teach us that we need to confess our sin and admit it and receive Christ as our Savior. And so let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I confess my sin before you. And Lord, I ask you to save me in Jesus' name, that I might be a child of God. And Lord, come into my heart and life and change me and transform me and make me one of your children. And Lord, we just thank you for it and give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. We got about
Amen.
30 seconds left.
If you just said that prayer, we believe that you're born again. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Contact us. We'll get you hooked up with a Bible, some materials, and try to point you in the direction of a good spirit-filled church. Check us out tomorrow night, 10 o'clock, Hour of Power. And Sunday morning, we'll be doing a message. You don't want to miss that, 10:30. We love you. Thank you, Charlie. We'll see you on Tuesday at 9 p.m. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.
Amen.